Morning. Good to be back again this morning, especially to open the scriptures with you. Many of you asked, how was our trip? What did happen there? This was probably the longest trip I have ever taken in 40 years since we left home. I did take a short side trip away from Kerala and went to Andhra. It was such a joy to be in the hometown of Sister Araminda. Primarily, the reason for that trip was there was a meeting of the elders and evangelists and workers conference there, mostly from the southern part of that state. But amazingly, there is nearly 450 plus came for about four or five days, I believe. And if you are ever going to Andhra, be prepared to speak. They do mean serious business when he says meetings. I even forgot how many meetings a day they had. 5-6 messages a day between 3 speakers. So it was very busy, but it was such a joyous time to be there. Just a brief testimony what I heard there. In that small town, just a few years ago, 3 brothers came and started a small meeting, just 3 people. There was no assembly testimony in there. And that has grown to a large assembly, one main assembly, and out of that main assembly has grown out another 5 assemblies into the region, neighboring assemblies. And all of them having, every one of them having 300 to 400 people. Such a tremendous work has taken place in that town. There are many men who are shouldering the burden there, and Aravinda's father is one of them. The work is tremendous, unbelievable work. I was amazed to see what is happening there. And the people who came to the ministry time, it was a very well profitable time to encourage them, teach them, equip them, disciple in some ways when they go back to their hometowns so they can serve the Lord. Then I also had the opportunity to be part of, of course I was not the only one, I was probably the last one in the list. Brother Alexander Quinin was there, there was another brother, I forgot his name now. From Andhra, and then myself was there. Then, as you know, Alex has been doing the care in Kerala, where annual workers and elders conference training for the last 4 years, and about 120 came this year, and a tremendous work going on there. Then I spoke in almost every assembly in 7 assemblies in 7 Sundays, so I kept me busy. In ministering the word in various places. One thing that overwhelmed me is, I just mentioned earlier, the amount of darkness and utter darkness wherever you travel. It used to be, when I grew up, Hindu temples had idols there. Many, I have never seen one because I was always scared to go there. But now, if you drive 5 miles, at least, with at least 5 or 6 idols on the roadside. Half of them are made by Catholics, the other half are Hindus. Everywhere. Sometimes it gets overwhelms me. I just try not to look at it. I just turn my eyes away. It's such a ugly looking features. Kerala is declared to be the only state in the whole world 100% declared as literate. So it's not the lack of education, it's not the lack of knowledge, but darkness has taken over everywhere. My goodness, I couldn't believe my eyes when I saw that very, very saddening scene. But at the same time, God's work is also flourishing. One of the most exciting news I heard when I was visiting Brother Raju Koshi in Bangalore, he's the main person now running the Stewards Association in India. When I left India, it was give or take, or maybe 25 years ago, when GMI published the first address book of the assemblies in India, there was about little over 2,000 assemblies in India. This is 25 years ago. In 25 years, the number of assemblies across the nation has doubled. Almost doubled, I should say. The number I was given was 3,815 assemblies across India. Brothers, Lord's work is going on, even in such darkness. And because of that outgrowing of the assembly work throughout India, the needs are enormous. I was again overwhelmed by looking at the need of God's people. We'll perhaps touch upon some of those things as time permits. This morning I am not going to give a Christmas message, although we are singing Christmas song, which is good. I'm going to continue the thought that we started some time back from the book of 1 Peter. And we will turn to 1 Peter this morning. We have covered four Sundays on that book, and we will try to pick up where we left off. The last one we took was in August of this year, about 4 months ago. I'm sure most of us have forgotten where we left our thoughts. Now, if I can find my notes somewhere here, I thought I had it with me. Did I drop it somewhere on the way? Well, let's close in prayer. No, I had it. It's interesting. Did I leave it out there? It cannot be. Oh, it's here. Sorry. I was going to talk about this and I forgot about that. Every year, CMML publishes a prayer handbook. And if you are interested to buy one, there is a sheet that you can take there from there and fill up and send it to them. They will mail you a copy if you are a person who is in the process of ordering that. But in case you want, I am ordering mine. If there are 10 people, if you order 10 copies, the price is a little cheaper. So 10 copies will be $6. So if you want me to order, we can bulk order and save some money as well as make your work easy. If you want me to order for you, please let me know within the next week or so. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. But since it has been almost 4 months we talked about this book, I will take a very short time to review a few things that we considered in the past, and then we'll come to some subject that is not very well taught among us. Not among any Christians, not much discussed about, although most of us are aware of the subject. So let's turn to chapter 3 of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse. We'll read beginning from verse 1 through 8. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. We will pause there for the moment. I don't think we'll have time to go any further than that. Just to review what we have been talking in this book so far, that we did consider quickly just an overview to remind where we were, we left off. In chapter 1, we read believers are born again for glory and we are kept for glory and we are being prepared while we live on this earth for that glorious day to come. But yet, while we are being prepared for the glory, we can enjoy the glory of God right here on this earth. Then the second thing we looked at is the believer's life that is changing character on a daily basis as we grow in the knowledge and fear of God to enjoy the glory by girding obedient, holy, as well as conduct and loving mind that we looked at as the second item. And the third one was the privileges and the priesthood of believers, very seldom taught and practiced among many Christians. And the fourth one we started looking at is the believers' relationships. And that is where we left off last time. Believers' relationships, that Peter brings up about seven different relationships as we live on this earth. And out of the seven, we looked at four of them, I believe, and we left about middle part of four, and we'll pick up from there and continue this morning. The first one we looked is as a pilgrim, our relationship with the world, that we read in chapter 2. Then as a citizen in relation to the government, as a servant in relation to his master, all those are in chapter 2. And in beginning from chapter 3, Peter takes our external relationship, brings it home, and brings it to the internal relationships. So far the outside external relationships were our relation to the world, to the government, to our masters. Now he takes that relation, bring back home, and he talks about the relationship of a husband and wife. And then about the relationship of a wife's relation to the husband and a husband's relation to the wife. And as a brother in relation to the fellowship or our meeting. And then finally he talks about relationship part as a sufferer, if a person who is suffering, a sufferer in relation to persecutors. So those are the subject he covers under our relationship with this world. Now at the beginning of our discussion we did talk about our relationship. One of the most difficult thing that most Christians suffer or having problem in their life is their relationship with others. Whether it's a relationship within the home, or whether it is a relationship with your families, or whether it is a relationship with your extended families, or your in-laws, and the list goes on. And I come across almost everybody, most people that I have come across, have some kind of problem in that relationship. Sometimes it can be in the family, sometimes that relationship goes to the extended families. People who don't like each other. I don't like what he does and he doesn't like what I do. And on we have the excuses for not liking others. And thereby our relationship is somehow not as sweet and enjoyable as it should be as Christians. Therefore, Peter takes time to address that. So it is a very important subject on a practical level to consider. Our relationships here on this earth. And Peter addresses almost every aspect of it in his writing here. Now, as a pilgrim, we briefly looked at that. We must abstain as we live on this earth as a pilgrim in this world. We cannot compromise our life and our moral lifestyle and our spiritual values that cannot be compromised with the world as we live in this world as pilgrims. We must never ever forget that we, as we go out from this room, walk around and do things that is needed in our life, that we are nothing but pilgrims in this world. That simply means we have nothing that we own here, we do not belong here, we are not part of this world, we are simply passing by. That is the meaning of pilgrims. And it also refers to a very strong desire and an inconsistent will towards God and the eternal life that He has given to us. Very strong desire towards that goal. Then as a relationship to the government, well, these days have been very famous for that subject. It is good to vote, it is good to be a responsible citizen, but don't get too carried away. And don't forget the fact that every government is given by God. Whether you like him or like the president or not, you like the chief minister or prime minister, whoever is you are under, you may or may not like them. But remember, Peter says, they are ordained by God and we are to be submissive unless it contradicts the biblical truth that is given to us. Paul also very clearly says that in the Romans that human government is instituted by God. And they are God's servants, according to Paul. So therefore, we are required to submit to every human institution for the Lord's sake. The word used there is the Lord's sake. It is for the Lord's sake that we are submissive to them. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, and fear God, concludes Peter there in that relationship. Then he brings the fact to us. We briefly looked at this as a servant in relation to our masters. All of us are either worked before, are now working under someone, and some of you young people may be entering into a job situation in the future that you will be under the masters. And some of them will be very cruel, very unfair, very unloving, very commanding, very demanding. But Peter says we are to be submissive as unto Christ to the masters under whom we work. Again, the only exception for all this is if it contradicts the biblical foundation, which is contradictory to that, and then we are to be not to be obedient to that. Then we started talking about a wife's relation to her husband. Now, this subject is very often spoken if most of us go to weddings, and we hear this subject very often. What I understand when I go to a wedding, when such messages are given, I would say majority of the people in the audience think that this message is for the couple, it's not for me, so they just ignore the message. So they say, well, I've been married for so many years, this is not for me. The message is for the unmarried and perhaps the new couple that is about to be married. But that is not true, because the scripture is very clear. The relationship of a wife to her husband is absolutely essential according to the biblical pattern, according to the pattern of the 21st century, nor the pattern that is dictated by the community around us, and definitely not the pattern of the Hollywood. And that is being taken over all over the world, especially creeping into the churches. Peter takes the subject of submission. In all these areas of relationship, submission is the very key part of it. And when it comes to a wife's relationship with the husband, it is very clear that wife has to be submissive to the husband. That is how God has ordained. That is how He created man. It is an undebatable question that a wife should be submissive to the husband. Every wife is to be submissive to her husband. In chapter 3, verse 1, we just now read, God has given the man the place of headship in the home. Let me repeat that. God has given man the headship in the home. Unfortunately, many men do not behave like it. They do not take the headship. They do not take the leadership in their home. Therefore, there is confusion in the homes. Disobedience to the scriptures. Unfaithfulness in many situations. Simply because man has not taken the leadership of the headship in the home which God has ordained. Peter makes that very clear, and we will come to that. That is the next relation if he is going to talk about. But the headship of the man is a divine order. It is not man-made. If it is man-made, we could have altered it, changed it, and done whatever we want to. But it is a divine order, no matter how reasonable your argument is. It is a divine, unchangeable God's order, and we must submit to it.
One thing we saw last time when I spoke here is that we saw in 1 Corinthians 11 how man ought not to cover his head and women must cover their head, establishing the headship over order that God has ordained in the church. These are unquestionable, undebatable questions that God has ordained. If I have and the elders here have ordained it, we could have changed it. But unfortunately, it is God-ordained headship that we see in the home as well as in the church, by men not covering and women covering their head. These are relationship issues within the body of Christ. So these are the things that Peter so far brought, and we looked together until the last time when we... So now we get into our main subject this morning. Now Peter brings us into another important subject of dress. This is what I referred to earlier, that is very seldom taught and taught in the churches. Although, thank God, there is no major issues among many godly people, but the problem is very evident. By compromising, slowly slipping into the practices and the examples that are set by the world that is around us, we are under so much pressure from the community and the people around us to compromise in this area. So Peter brings that very clearly here. And he says, interestingly, this subject is brought under the relationship of the wife. It is not that Peter is prohibiting the outward arraigning of hair or wearing gold or putting on a fine apparel. He's not prohibiting that. But Peter very clearly brings some certain standards by which Christians are supposed to live in their life and be an example. Putting on fine apparel. Well, here Peter is clearly not prohibiting it. If it is so, he should also prohibit the wearing of clothes, right? All three are in the same passage. If it is prohibiting, we must also say that he is prohibiting clothing. No, that wouldn't be acceptable to us. He is not prohibiting any one of them, but he says there must be limits in everything that we do. I want you to turn to what does God think of extravagant clothing, extravagant ornaments and hair grading. Look at, read Isaiah chapter 3. What does God think about it? Isaiah chapter 3. Verse 16 to 25. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16. Moreover, the Lord says, now listen, underline the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling in their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab, the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants and the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms, the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel, the mantles, the outer garments, purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans, the robes, and so it shall be. What is the Lord trying to say there? He's not saying to have prohibiting any one of them when it was so extravagant and overdoing in what they were doing. The Israel, God said, I'm going to deal with them. The same principle that Peter is talking here. It is not prohibiting it, but being careful in what we do in our dress. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, what Paul has to say. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. Okay. I am a chapter away.
There we read that in like manner also that the women adorned themselves in modest, underline the word modest in your Bible, in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. Two times the word is used, modest and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or apparels or costly clothing. These are the limitations Paul has put on us. These are the limitations that Peter has put on us. It is not the exclusion of it. Neither of them are saying that we should not wear clothes. Neither of them are saying that, I believe that we should not wear ornaments. Neither of them are saying, any of them, that we should totally prohibiting it, but be in moderation. I grew up in the assemblies back in Kerala. Those of us who came from Kerala do know that folks in the assemblies absolutely wear no ornaments at all. So when I go, even if I have a wedding ring, I take it out, just not to offend the people. If you go there with any kind of ornaments, well, some assemblies may not even accept you into fellowship. Some may not say anything, but they may have a funny look on their face when you go there. So that is not to say that the scripture, there is a reason why they did that. We don't have time to go back to that. And I admire the reason why they did it. As a family, we have chosen not to wear anything. It was our family's choice. That just to honor the Lord, just to be consistent with the practice of where we grew up with. Peter says that we are to be very modest in what we do. In like manner also that we read here, we just now read, we must be propriety and moderation, not with the braiding of gold and costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. William MacDonald has a couple of words to say about this. I am going to quote him just as he wrote. It is a sin for a Christian to spend money on expensive clothes. He also suggests it is a sin, especially when there is enormous spiritual and physical needs in many countries. This applies not only the quality of the clothes, but also the quantity of clothes that we buy. These are suggestions by him, and I believe it is very true. I just mentioned, I just came back from India. I was completely overwhelmed with another thing I saw. The extreme economic difference within the community of believers, the extreme economic difference between the poor and the rich. The rich are getting richer and richer every day. These are Christians and believers, and most of them I saw was in the assemblies. But on the other side, there is extreme poor people who has very limited resources to their living, in their clothing, in their everyday life. Some of them on a hand-to-mouth on a daily basis. Out of the 2,815 assemblies that I mentioned earlier, I was told 400 assemblies, majority of them are new or in the remote villages, have no place to meet. No buildings like this, not even a hut. They can come on a Sunday morning. They meet in somebody's home or in a rented places. They are kicked out because they are Christians. They move to another place. They meet there for a short time. They are kicked out. They move on. 400 of them. Can you imagine the need of God's people? When you go out and buy great gifts and expensive things, pause and think of God's people who are in needs in other parts of the world. This is only what I saw in India. You see the same thing when you go to other parts in Africa and other countries. Christians of fellow believers, they may not be in this meeting, but they are fellow Christians of ours who are suffering back home and in other parts of the world. I know some of us here in this room has millions of rupees sitting in the bank in India, or maybe properties that are worth, that is, millions. Why not consider these poor fellow peoples? Why not consider these poor assemblies who are in dire need to have the very basic need? Well, I took off from that little thought that it is a comment by William MacDonald, it is a sin to spend clothes, money on clothing or ornaments or anything that is extravagant, that is not basic need. It is a sin, especially when there is such need is all around the globe. One meaning of the word modesty is decent. Many Christians wear clothes that are not decent at all. You can tell by, all it takes is common sense to look at them and say, wow, what an indecent, is that the word, type of clothing. Decency has become slowly fading away in this world, especially that's also creeping among Christians. One of the very fundamental function of clothing is to hide man or woman's nakedness. That is the fundamental cause. That is what God did when he came down to the Garden of Eden. Took the leaf and hid their nakedness. But Christian men and women should not be wearing clothes that exposes part of their body. Or even clothing that reveals the body. It is a sin before God. And it also causes other men, other Christians, other poor believers, weak believers to commit adultery or sin in their heart by revealing your body that's supposed to be covered up. Modesty simply means modesty, and it must be decent in the presence of God. In general, Christians must avoid fashions that attract attention to themselves. Yes, God gives us money or, you know, whatever resources that you have. But we must not be spending on fashions that are unchristian, unethical, and immoral. And at least, according to Pope Peter, attracting attention to themselves. Christians must also avoid clothes that are suggestive or provocative. That is for the world. We have so much pressure from the world to do what they do. Most Christian clothing designers, they are not spiritual people. Their goal is not to have God-honoring clothing to design. But when you go to the market, look what will be fitting for, that will honor the Lord. Modern fashions are not designed to encourage spirituality. A believer should never wear clothes that incite passions or make it hard for others to live a Christian life. This is a problem in many Christians, many churches, and I hope it is not true here. If you are a young man or a woman, please listen very carefully. A believer should never wear clothes that incite passions or make it hard for others to live a Christian life. If we make Christ the Lord of our wardrobes, all will be well. When you do shopping, when you dress something, think of the Lord. He is your Lord of Lords, your Savior. If you think of Him, if you make Him Lord of your life, things will be very well. Then he talks about another clothing in this passage. The clothing which makes a believer genuinely attractive is the beauty of the hidden person. The beauty of a hidden person. And that was very true about in the olden days, and Peter takes quotes Sarah as an example. I'm not suggesting whatever Sarah wore we should wear. But what Peter is trying to say is what God looks at is the inner man that will reveal the glory of God and bear a testimony before others. That our life should be such a way that our inner man should be glorious and attractive before others and not the outer body. And I already said about decent dressing. We must be dressed decently. That is not a question at all. I'm not suggesting at all that we should not go decent dressing. But there must be an attraction of the inner man. Verse 5 says, godly women of the Old Testament adorned themselves by cultivating the moral and spiritual beauty of the inner life. That was very evident in the life of women who lived in the old days. The Then now he Paul talks about another thing here, which we will touch very briefly, is that men today is in 21st century, this passage is almost outdated. When he says that women are weaker vessels, it is not to even suggest that they are not important. It is not to even suggest that they are somehow second class citizens. It's by creation, the scripture says, the women are weaker vessel physically, no question asked. It is not a question of debatable question at all. It is known to human being from creation down through the centuries and even today. But if you go out and talk about that in the outside of this world here, even in churches today, you will be kicked out. Right? A man's attitude towards his wife should recognize the fact that she is a fellow heir of the grace of life. That's what Peter says. A man should, his attitude and his care towards a woman or his wife should recognize the fact that she is a fellow of the heir of God. If that fact is acceptable, if that is understandable to you, as a husband, you will never have a problem treating your wife right. Nor the wife will have never problem if she understands she is a weaker vessel in many sense. Because the scripture says very well, we know by our own experience, it doesn't take the scripture to convince us that. All it takes is common sense. That this fact is a very unquestionable fact that is given by the Lord himself. So the relationship between our husband and husband to wife, the relationship between wife to the husband, and the way man and woman should be dressing in the family of God, as a testimony before the world, Peter is very clear. Now, one thing I normally suggest, sometimes touch upon, and I never understand this truth. We do the very best, or at least we try to do the very best. When we go out to do things, when we go to functions, when we go to weddings, when we go to funerals, we do very dress very well. But when it comes to the house of God, we want to go the very cheapest way. I'm not setting any standard. That's not my argument. My argument is, if you can be well-dressed when you go to weddings, you can be well-dressed when you go to funerals, and you can be well-dressed to go to the functions of this world, why can't you be well-dressed and be decent when you come to the house of God, when you worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who gave his life for us? Don't settle down for the very least. Have you heard the people ask the question, is it okay? They want to live a very okay life. In everything that we do in our life, there is a standard of 6 levels. It can be okay. It's acceptable. It's good. It's better. It's the best. Why not do the best for the Lord? Why satisfy with the okay level? Yes, it may be okay. But is that where you want to settle down? That's fine. That is your choice. But I beg with you, do the very best for the Lord. In your life, in your behavior, in your language, in your giving, in your conduct, in your love, in your relationship, in your worship, in your dress. Do the very best for him, because he did the very best for us. He did not do anything second class for us. He did the very best for us. Our relationship in this world. We have 5 minutes left. I'm going to quickly cover one more relationship, and with that we'll close. Verse 8 says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. So far he has been talking about relationship between our personal relationship with various people that we are involved with in our daily life. Now he takes as a group and says, all of you do this. What is his admonition? Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted and be courteous. Christians will never see eye to eye on everything. We will never see eye to eye on everything. We are human. That is how we are created. We think differently. We do things differently. We will never see everything eye to eye. But that, if that happens, everything if we see eye to eye, that is called uniformity and not unity. God is not asking us to be uniformity in our midst, but to have the unity. That's very different. The best formula, somebody said this. Listen to this carefully. Somebody said the best formula is unity in fundamentals, liberty in non-essentials, love in everything. Unity in fundamentals, liberty in non-essentials, love in everything. What an awesome statement that is. Very biblical, very scriptural. Then he says, love as brothers. Well, here is another quote, an unknown writer I found. He writes like this. I'm reading directly from his quote. Providence does not ask us whom we would like to be our brethren. That is settled for us. But we are bidden to love them irrespective of our natural predilections and taste. You say that is impossible. But remember that true love does not necessarily originate in the emotions, but in the will. It consists not in feeling, but in doing. Not in sentiment, but in action. Not in soft words, but in noble and unselfish deeds. Our relationship between our fellow believers is crucial in our daily walk with Him. When you go home and when you lay your head on the pillow, you should be in such a way that you are in perfect peace with everyone that you know of, that you can sleep in peace and enjoy the time. Then he says, tender-hearted. Be sensitive to the needs and feelings of others. There are Christians who are so selfish. They only look for themselves, their comfort, their interest, their wills, and their needs, and nobody else matters in their life. Peter says, be tender-hearted. Be understanding of the needs of others. There are people with feelings and needs. It's right here in our midst. People who are in various needs. I believe there are many who are in need of compassion. Just a word of compassion, just an action of compassion. That is true right here in the Edmunds Lane Bible Chapel, I must say. I have come to know some of them. Some guidance, someone who they can share their burden with, and someone whom they can pray with. Right here in our midst. Don't have to go very far on that. They exist everywhere. When I travel, I look for such things. I saw people everywhere I went. People who are in need, who are looking for someone to show compassion or love. Say a good word with them. And maybe spend a minute or two and pray with them. Such needs are everywhere. And right here inside the four walls of this hall. But also I am very thankful, I must say, and I'm aware of there are some of you in listening to me here, among us, who do minister such in this area of need. But the need is so great. Need is so great. One or two or three or four who does that. That does not solve the problem. Why don't you step up for that? Be tender-hearted. Then he says, be courteous. My time is up. Courtesy should be taught as one of the Christian values or virtues. This courtesy is something that is almost disappearing in this world. Used to be, the Western world used to be much courteous in many ways compared to the Eastern side world. But that is also disappearing. It simply means humbly thinking of others, putting others first. Courtesy serves others before we serve ourselves. You can be even at the door, in the mall, opening the door for someone or waiting for someone to go first. Show courtesy in every way of your life. These are some Christian values, Christian thoughts, relationships that we are supposed to be living as we live in this world. May the Lord help me first, help all of us to be obedient to the word of God, shall we pray. Our gracious God, loving Father, we thank you for this morning for the tremendous amount of instructions given by Peter. So practical, even in the 21st century. Oh God, our Father, have mercy upon each one of us. Our families, our children, our sisters, our brothers, husbands, wives. And as we go out from here, may we be very careful and be understanding of these principles that is given to us as we establish our relationship with one another, even this world. Help us, O Lord, forgive our sins and shortcomings. We give thee glory and honor and praise and worship. And thank you for hearing your prayers. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.